Okay, thanks. Love you.
All right, just a few announcements this morning. I mentioned this to Sherry. I wasn't sure. We are having a day on the 28th here, Saturday the 28th. And the last time I made this announcement, it said volunteer work day. This time the word work has been taken out of this, so I didn't know if we were just trying to get people in, you know, under a false pretense and then put them to work or what was going on. But it is going to be a volunteer work day on Saturday the 28th, okay? And there are sign-up sheets for you to sign up out in the lobby. I know we're going to be providing lunch and doing some other things that day, so we would like to get a count on how many are going to be attending that day. So that is a volunteer work day on Saturday, June 28th, okay? Our family camp registration deadline is July 1st, which is much sooner than it seemed, you know, just a week ago. So I know family camps is always a wonderful time for us every year, so be sure and get your registrations in by July 1st. If you need one, there are forms available out in the lobby, okay? And also, we are having a Walking in God's Power intermediate class, July 25th and 26th. That's a Friday and Saturday. That's going to be at Ken and Kim's house, McCaw's, in Westerville. And the forms for registration are now available. They are also available out in the lobby, okay? And we've had this announcement a couple times. Those of you who use the computer program called BibleWorks, we're still looking to see if we have enough people that would be interested in doing a little workshop, sharing information about how to use the program and maybe enhance our ability to use that program a little more. And if you have not signed up yet and are interested in being a part of that, over at the bookstore, Lorraine has a notebook over there that you can sign up, leave your contact information, any questions you have about the program that you would like answered. I simply put more than I could write. So you may be in that same boat. It's a wonderful program. And if you know of anybody who's not here this morning, that's the last time we're going to be making the announcement. But if anyone you know uses that program, is not here this morning, if you could just mention to them to go ahead and talk to Lorraine, she can get the information just so that if we do decide to do one, we can let everybody know, okay? And that's all the announcements I've got. Before Wayne comes up to teach this morning, we're going to sing one more song, number 79, Redeemed. Let's all stand to sing this together, okay? Number 79.
Take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Last week we looked at, particularly in this record of Hebrews, chapter 11, we looked at verse 4 concerning Abel and his brother Cain. And we saw how Abel walked by believing, and Cain did not. And to try to condense in brief form what we looked at last week, we saw in this record that it really began to make known to man the way back to God. It made known to fallen man how he could get back to God, which really boils down to salvation. God began making known to man his way for man to be saved. And then in contrast to that, we saw how there's really basically just two ways in life when you boil it all down. There's really just two ways to go in life. One is the way of God and the other is the way of man, or the Word of God even refers to it as the way of Cain. And then we also took a somewhat detailed look at the condition of fallen man, at the condition of Adam's descendants. And I think it's something that when people are drawn toward God and they're desirous of finding out about God and such, a lot of times it's because something happens in their life where they run up against a wall or they hit the bottom, so to speak. And then they begin to appreciate God's way of salvation. But, you know, it's not necessary for us to hit the bottom to appreciate our condition as descendants of Adam, and then subsequently the grace and mercy of our God, because we can learn that from God's Word. We can go to God's Word and by believing, we can see those things. We can see those very things, and God can work those things in our heart and in our understanding to the end that we don't have to become in a catastrophic situation to recognize some of these truths that God teaches us. And I'm thankful we got to look at some of that stuff last week, and I'm real thankful again to Tom to be able to share this Sunday and to pick up on another aspect of this. In verse 4 of Hebrews 11, we'll read it again. By faith, or believing, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. One of the things that this verse tells us, along with Abel's believing to offer unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, is that by his believing he became a witness. He was made a witness of something. And for Abel at that point in time, it basically the witness that was born him was that he was righteous because of what he had done. He had sinned. He had brought his sin offering to God as God had directed. And because he did what God instructed, he was forensically righteous before God. He was, according to the law, he had done what he needed to, whereas his brother hadn't. His brother chose to do something different for whatever reasons, we don't know, but he chose something different, and he chose something that God had not instructed, and he did not receive the same witness that Abel did. And that's what I wanted to look at this morning, is a little bit about witnesses, what it is to be a witness. So I think we'll start out, because I've noticed in the past few weeks that when the teaching starts, a lot of people are opening up their songbooks and looking through the songbooks. So we're going to make a new law this morning. And that, because you can do that when you're the teacher. You can make a law. And that law is that from now on, during the teaching, there'll be no looking in your songbooks. Okay? So this morning as I'm teaching, don't dare open your songbook and look up a song or even just casually peruse through your songbook, okay? Okay. Did anyone open their songbook while I was turned around? I think Mike did. And the reason I think this is because he would figure he has an alibi, being that he's going to close the fellowship out this morning. He probably started looking for a song to close the fellowship out with. So I suspect that Mike broke the law. Now, do you know what the penalty of breaking the songbook law for Mike is? Huh? What? Boy, rough crowd, Mike. Woo! Well, no, actually, it's not that bad. It's he has to bring from, there's a well-known and reputed donut shop in Lancaster. And so from now on, whenever Mike comes up to Columbus where he's going to see Wayne, he has to bring Wayne a donut. And so that's the penalty. But now, Mike, are you guilty?
No.
Okay, so Mike doesn't think he's guilty. I think he's guilty. Mike doesn't think he's guilty. So I guess Mike needs a lawyer. So who would like to be Mike's lawyer this morning? Oh. Well, we had a couple volunteers. Just two volunteers, huh? Are the rest of you, you know, just squirmish about it, or? Okay, I'll pose the question one more time. Who'd like to be Mike's lawyer? Oh, well, there's a fair sampling there. Okay, well, since Leon's close, we'll let Leon. So, Leon, as Mike's lawyer, what are you going to do for Mike?
I'm
going to
defend him.
Okay. And how do you plan on doing that? So even though I had my back turned for a good 5-6 seconds.
Well, I would ask witnesses around too.
Oh, okay. So Leon is gonna. Okay. Well, then let's get a witness, Leon.
Okay.
Call your first witness.
I call Lisa Clark.
Okay. I think that's a good choice because she had a good vantage point. Okay, Lisa.
Lisa, did you see Mike? Did Mike open his book, his songbook, while Wayne was talking?
No.
Absolutely not. No
okay.
Question about it.
So Lisa testifies that Mike did not open his songbook. Did he touch it? Oh, well, she's not quite sure about that. But my feeling, as, you know, being the originator of this whole thing, Leon, is that I think Lisa's probably a biased witness. So why don't you find another witness?
Let's see. Bruce.
Okay, another good vantage point, although he's somewhat blocked by Mike's back. But, okay.
Bruce, did you see Mike touch his book or open it, his songbook?
I was watching Mike the whole time. I could see his songbook, and he did not touch it.
Wow. That may be what we call a slam dunk. That's some pretty powerful evidence right there, isn't it? Why do you think Bruce's testimony was so powerful, so strong? Yeah, Mike brought him a donut. But what were a couple of things that Bruce mentioned that really gave some meat to his testimony? Some. No, because my back was turned to him. So, kind of silly, but the point of the whole of this whole thing is what a witness is. It's somebody who testifies as to something that they see or know, right? That's what a witness is. So it's somebody who testifies or who speaks based on something that they've seen, heard, or know by personal presence or perception. And then we know a witness is also a person who testifies to those things, as we saw this morning, as Leon called his witnesses. So, with that in mind, go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. And we're going to start the record in verse 36, where it says, "And as they," the disciples, "thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might," what? "Understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." Jesus Christ told him, his disciples, that they had, that they were witnesses of these things. They had witnessed his life, his ministry. They had witnessed the things that he told them from the scriptures, from the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets about him himself. They had been witnesses of those things, and now they're also a witness of something else. They're a witness of his what? Resurrection, because this is after the resurrection now that he's speaking with them. And they're seeing with their own eyes and hearing with their own ears the resurrected Christ. If you go to the book of Acts, the first chapter of Acts, we'll pick up on this record. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "In being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit not many days hence," not many days from now. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto" what? "Unto the uttermost part of the earth." So here he told them that they were going to receive power by way of Holy Spirit, and that once they had this power, once they had Holy Spirit, that they were going to become what? Witnesses of him, both right there in Jerusalem, and then a step further, Samaria, and another step further out, Judea, and eventually what? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is Peter on the day of Pentecost after they had received Holy Spirit. And they had received the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were thousands of people around that had come into Jerusalem for the feast and for Pentecost. And they had come from all different parts of the then known world. And something remarkable occurred as the apostles received Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Different people heard them speaking their own language and observed that what they were speaking was magnifying God and giving glory to God. And this really struck the crowd, and Peter took an opportunity and began to speak to them. And in verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are what? We all are witnesses. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. They were witnesses that Jesus was the Christ. They were witnesses that this Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of the promised seed throughout the Scriptures. They were witnesses that he had been raised from the dead. They were witnesses of his resurrection. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, this is after the healing of the lame man in front of the temple at Solomon's Gate. In verse 12, when Peter saw it, he saw the people come gathering in. He answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are what? Witnesses." Again, they state what Jesus Christ had told them before his ascension, that they were witnesses that God had raised him from the dead. They were witnesses that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised seed. In Acts chapter 5, and this one will give us some added insight into this commission that they had as witnesses. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Things were heating up. They had been, as we'd been seeing, they had been preaching and witnessing to the crowds concerning Jesus Christ. A lot of people were getting born again, and they started putting the pressure on them. And so verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them, the apostles, before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are what? Witnesses of these things. They were witnesses that God had raised up Jesus, whom they had slew, and had exalted him at his own right hand to be a prince and a savior, so that he could give repentance and forgiveness of sins. They were witnesses of that also. And then look at this. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that what? Obey him. So they were witnesses, but then they said, so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to those who obey him. In other words, those who obey what's necessary in order to become a recipient of that Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, so these men like Peter and John and others had something, in a sense you could say something very remarkable about them, in that they had witnessed most all of the things that Jesus Christ had done. They were with him when he taught the multitudes. They were with him many times when he healed people and brought deliverance to people. They were with him when he was put on, when he was taken away. To be put on trial. They were witnesses of his death by crucifixion. And then they were witnesses when God raised him from the dead. They literally were there. They literally saw him, just like Bruce saw Mike not touch a songbook, not open it. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ getting up from the dead. They saw him died. They saw him put in the sepulcher. They were there during those 3 days and three nights that he lay in the earth. And then they saw him when he was up from the dead. And it scared them. Remember that one record? They were terrified. They were affrighted. But yet they came to terms with that, and they recognized that God had raised him from the dead, that this man who at one time had been dead is now no longer dead. And then Jesus Christ told them, stick around Jerusalem. In a few days from now, you're going to be filled with Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power. And you're going to go out and you're going to be witnesses of me. And they began doing that. We've just been reading all those records. They began giving testimony to people of those things that they had seen, those things that they heard, those things that they knew. They began giving testimony to all the inhabitants in Jerusalem concerning that this man, Jesus, was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of the Scriptures, that he had been killed and God had raised him from the dead. And they gave their testimony as eyewitnesses to everyone that they could run into in the city of Jerusalem. And they ran into a lot of people. They ran into groups of thousands, and they kept giving their testimony. And finally, it got so hot in that city that the city religious leaders put him in jail for a while to cool him off. And then an angel got him out of jail. And so they brought him in and said, why are you doing this? Why are you putting this man's blood on us? Stop it. Stop talking in his name. And they said, no, we got to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. And they began testifying again as to who Jesus Christ was and that God had raised him from the dead. And then they also told him that the Holy Spirit is a witness of him. and that that Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. So that's pretty remarkable, because here we are, thousands of years later, after these records. And that's a remarkable thing. Jesus Christ told them this, and we'll read particularly John 15, verse 26, he told them, "When the Comforter is come," which is another word used to describe the gift of Holy Spirit, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, it shall testify of me." It shall bear testimony, it shall witness of me. It's the same word. By the way, this word witness that we're looking at is from the Greek word martyr. We get our English word martyr from it. Somewhere along the line in the history of the church, as the church moved further and further and further away from God's word and the truth of God's word, people happened to be dying as Christians for what they believed, and so the word became associated with somebody who dies for their Christian belief. A martyr became known as a Christian who gave his life, who died for his faith. But that's not the original intent of the word. Had nothing to do with a person dying. They were witnesses because of what they had seen, what they had known, what they had perceived. And that's what the word implies. And then what a witness does is he testifies. He gives his testimony. He gives his witness as to what that which he knows, that which he perceives, that which he has come to know. And also then we find out that the Comforter is a witness of Jesus Christ. So, with that backlog, that background in mind, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We saw last week that man, as a descendant of Adam after the fall, that originally, well, let me start over. Prior to the fall, man had been formed, made, and created as a three-part being. He had a physical body, he had soul life, breath life, and then he had spirit. He had spirit life created in him. And so man was distinctively a threefold being with two life forms. He had soul life or physical life, which everybody has as a descendant of Adam, and he also had spiritual life. Having the Spirit of God within him, he had spiritual life. And that's why it says that man was made in the image of God, because God is spirit, the Word of God tells us. And that image of man, in the image of God, was that spirit life that man had, that Adam and Eve had. They walked in two realms. They lived in two realms. They were very comfortable in two realms. One was the natural realm and one was the spiritual realm. They were as versed and as comfortable living in the spiritual realm as they were in the natural realm. They walked and talked with God in the cool of the garden. They enjoyed intimate fellowship with Him. This was not unique. This was not staggering to them. You know, if we, you know, were to go outside and poof, there's God, and we start walking through the foliage out there with Him, we would just be stunned, wouldn't we? I mean, you know, it would just, like, words can't describe it. And yet this was no new thing for Adam and Eve. That's how they were made. That's how they came from the factory. Then we found out after their disobedience and their unbelief, they spiritually died. And they no longer had that spiritual life. They no longer had that life form of spirit. They were now left to their best wits, what they could do by their five senses. And and then as time progressed, Adam and Eve started bearing children. And we read the record in Genesis where it says that their children were born in Adam's image. They weren't born, they weren't made, they were no longer like Adam had been originally in the image of God. Now they were Adam's image, which was what? Right, just body and soul men, no spirit. They were, and we looked at that from God's word and how since that point in time, it's never been a question of what man does or what a person has or hasn't done in their life that makes them a sinner. It's a question of what? Who they are. It's a question of who they are as Adam's progeny, in the image of Adam, that man has to deal with now. And that's what God dealt with in establishing and setting up his way to bring man to salvation, to bring man back to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, when you start reading these records, look at verse 2. After it opens up with believing being the substance or foundation of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then verse 2 tells us, for by it, by faith, by believing. Remember last week we defined faith? Who can tell me a good simple definition of faith as we discussed last week? Lisa? Obedience to God's word? I guess there's a lot of different ways of saying it. How we defined it last week is hearing God and believing what he says. Hearing God and believing what he says. Both Cain and Abel, remember, had heard from God concerning a sin offering. Both men had heard. God had told them explicitly what they were to do if they sinned. One believed God and one didn't. Abel believed God, and that's why his sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's, because Cain didn't believe God. Cain heard, but he never did it. He decided to do something else instead. And so this faith, this hearing God and believing what he says, is what verse 2 tells us, that the elders obtained a good report. And that word, good report, those two words, are the Greek word martyr. Or one of the derivatives of that word, I forget specifically. But they were made witnesses. By their believing, God says they were made witnesses. They were made witnesses. And then we looked last week at Abel, how by believing, Abel did what he did, offering unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That it wasn't luck. You know, Abel just happened to luck out and pick the right thing. You know, and gosh darn it, old Cain. Poor old Cain just picked the wrong thing. You know, both of them had a shot at it, 50-50. And by fancy, by fate, Abel chose the right sacrifice. No, because it tells us that it was by what? By faith, by believing. Both men had heard from God what they were to do in that situation and what that sacrifice should be. And Abel believed God, and that's why his sacrifice, it says, was more excellent. And he obtained a witness. He was made a witness that he was righteous. In verse 5, it goes on and tells us, and this is a wonderful record to just read and study, because you can do so much scripture buildup going back into the Old Testament and reading these records. The next man in this list is a man named Enoch. How much do you know about Enoch? Not a whole lot, do you? I think four verses in Genesis 5 deal with Enoch. And then there's a verse in Jude, in the book of Jude, that tells us about something that Enoch prophesied when he walked with God. And yet, here's this guy setting this remarkable record of Hebrews chapter 11, who has like maybe a whole of seven or eight verses in the entire Word of God, and yet God stops to tell us that Enoch by believing, walked with God. Isn't that remarkable? And I thought, and we may have mentioned this last week, that if we were to try to compile this list, yeah, we did, didn't we? Yeah, because we got all sorts of names up here, remember? That was fun. Let's do that again. Yeah, boy, we went through all that we could think of, the great believing men and women of the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Book of Acts, and yet no Enoch. Maybe there was. Maybe somebody finally came across Enoch. I forget. But it made me think of the record in Isaiah where God says, my ways aren't your ways and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. You know, because you know, the way we would think and the way we would act, anyone that makes it in Hebrews 11 at least has to have a book named after him. You know, has to have a book of the Bible or at least a large segment of Genesis or something like Abraham. And yet here's this guy Enoch that we know hardly anything about except the fact that Genesis tells us that he walked with God and that he pleased God. And then Jude tells us that he prophesied during his day and time of the ungodliness surrounding him, that the Lord was going to come back with 10,000 of his saints or a myriad of his saints and was going to set things right. And that's all we know about Enoch. And yet by believing, he walked with God and pleased God. Isn't that remarkable? And he also is a witness. Look in verse 13, another great record in this chapter. After it talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, verse 13 tells us that these all died in faith or in believing. Now that doesn't mean that their believing killed them, okay? Or we're in the soup, aren't we? Just keep believing this word and sooner or later you'll die. Sooner, you know, if the Lord doesn't come back sooner or later, yeah. But that's not what this verse is telling us. This verse means that these all died in faith or in believing, not having received the promises. In other words, they died believing what they believed and never saw what they were believing. Before they could actually see what they were believing, they died. They never lived long enough to have it, to see it, to experience it. But they saw them afar off, it says. They saw these promises afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Isn't that a great verse? They saw these promises of this coming one in different ways, in different degrees, yet to whatever degree these different individuals knew what they knew, none of them lived to see that day. And yet, it says they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them so much that they became, what's it say? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That it altered their lifestyle. It altered the way that they lived. They didn't live as citizens of the world. They lived as strangers to the world and pilgrims in it. Isn't that something? That is just in John chapter 8. We're going to look at a record to see how these men saw some very remarkable things. John chapter 8. Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." John 8:54. "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was what? Glad." And then they started pulling out their hair. And then they got real mad. "What do you mean Abraham saw you? He's dead. He couldn't have seen you." How did Abraham see Jesus Christ? Yeah, by believing. By information that God had given him, and then his believing that information. Jesus Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it. And that's why Abraham is a witness of that. Through believing what God told him, Abraham saw Christ coming. Abraham was a witness of the coming of Christ before Christ ever came. Abel was a witness of the coming of Christ before Christ ever came. Enoch was a witness of the coming of Christ before Christ ever came. Noah, and on the list goes. Look in John chapter 5. Back a couple chapters to chapter 5. There's a lot of stuff in here about witnesses, but we're going to pick it up in verse 39. It says, "Search the Scriptures." "Search the Scriptures," Jesus said, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify or bear witness of me." The Scriptures bear witness of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures bear witness that Jesus is the Christ, that he is that one that began with the promise of Genesis 3:15 and on through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are a witness of Jesus Christ and who he is. And we've read, if we have Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit is a witness. So now we have two powerful factors of witnessing, of being a witness. One is we have the Comforter, we have the Holy Spirit in us, which is a witness. And the second is, we have the Scriptures, which witness of Christ, that testify concerning him. So, if a person gets born again and receives Holy Spirit, they become what? A witness. It's just the way it is, because that Holy Spirit is a witness. And yet, then if you couple that with a knowledge of the Scriptures, with a good knowledge of the Scriptures, a somewhat accurate knowledge of the Scriptures, then we might even become a good witness, right? A witness that knows what we're talking about. A witness that can really give testimony concerning Jesus Christ and who he is, what he's done, what he's accomplished, and what he is to people today. Look in Acts again, the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Paul went into Thessalonica to a synagogue, and it says, as his manner was. In other words, this wasn't a new process to him. It wasn't the first time he had done this. It was as his manner was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Believe it or not, there are some who say this means that he reasoned with them from outside of the Scriptures. But it's pretty obvious what it says, doesn't it? That he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, because verse 3 tells us that out of these Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have what? Suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is what? Is Christ. That, it says, was Paul's manner. When Paul began speaking to people, testifying to people about Jesus Christ, he didn't tell them his personal experience. He didn't tell them, you know, his feelings about Christ. What his manner was is he took them to the Scriptures, and from the Scriptures he showed them that this Jesus is the Christ, opening and alleging that this Jesus is the Christ. What better way of giving testimony, of giving witness as a Christian than that? Doesn't that just make sense? The Word of God has great power. It has great that we don't even fully comprehend. It works. It has a way of working in the hearts of people, in the lives of people, when we just simply present to people the words of God's Word. What better way to present Christ to people than to use the words of God's Word, to use the Scriptures to show people who Jesus Christ is. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, after we have this whole record of these different people who God spoke of as witness bearers, verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here he tells them that they're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These believers listed in Hebrews chapter 11, he refers to as a great cloud of witnesses, saying we are compassed, we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the beginner and finisher of faith, of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the whole drive of this record of Hebrews chapter 11 is what he gets to in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12. Here he's taking his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, through record after record after record of the Old Testament, of what they would have called their fathers, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, and on the list goes. And then, and how these people were, they bore witness of Jesus Christ before he ever even came. They saw him afar off. They embraced him, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the world. And then he says, now seeing that we're surrounded by this great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the beginner and ender of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He's appealing to them based on the fact that their kinsmen, you know, these great historical figures to them, are screaming at them that this Jesus is the Christ. He's the one. Isn't that something? 2 Peter. And I think we'll close it out here this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 16 where it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy" what? Mount. Remember Peter? And was it Peter, James, and John? Jesus Christ took with him up to the mountain. And they saw this vision of Jesus Christ being transformed. And then they heard a voice come from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They were, Peter says, eyewitnesses of that event. Eyewitnesses. Now, there's nothing stronger than that, is there? We proved that with Bruce this morning. Right? We had an eyewitness testimony that Mike did not peek into his songbook. He didn't even touch his songbook. Eyewitness. There's nothing greater than that, is there? Nothing greater than an eyewitness. I get some looks of suspicion. Well, let's keep reading. So, verse 18, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, is of one's own interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What Peter's saying is that these scriptures, these God-breathed scriptures, this inspired Word of God is a greater witness than their eyewitness testimony when they were actually on the mountain, saw what they saw and heard what they heard. That the Word of God is a greater witness than any eyewitness testimony. And that's such a wonderful thing to know. That's such a wonderful thing to rely upon as we go forth to bear witness for our God and for His Son, Jesus Christ. To know that we have the gift of Holy Spirit, which gives us the power that we need, the enablement that we need, and we have these scriptures, this God-breathed word, which is the greatest witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest testimony that we can give is when we open this book and read it to people and show them our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ in these scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? So, Father, we certainly thank you for your giving us so much. We're so thankful, Father, that you've brought us from darkness to light, from death to life, and that you have just done so much more than we could ever ask for or hope for, that you've given us the token of something so great which is to come, and yet right now, it's so remarkable, Father, that gift of Holy Spirit that you've given to us, which makes us witnesses. And this Word of God, these scriptures that testify of Jesus Christ, and that we can be we can be men like those men and women like we read in that record of Hebrews chapter 11 who by believing bore witness of the truth of your word. And we thank you, God, for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Mike.
Thanks, Tony. Well, we're going to close this morning with that song I picked out when Wayne had his back turned. No, I didn't. I'm not guilty. Number 38, I love to tell the story. We're just going to sing the first two verses, okay? Number 38.
Bless.